Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here. Nice and early, 9:30 for me. For some of you, I think a little bit. Anyway, let's pray. Let's give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to come to your word. Lord, be with us. Help us to understand what you are trying to tell us. Help us to understand and apply it in our lives. And Lord, we thank you. And we just pray for all this in your son's name. Amen. So this term, we're starting the book of Mark, and we've started the book of Mark since Christmas, and we've been going on a journey with Jesus. That's the Gospel of Mark, which is a follow-up to our life stories from last term, if you've joined us from last term. So we're looking at different stories of Jesus and just kind of continuing that flow of story. So I'm doing something a little bit different from what I normally do. And I want you to come with me on an imaginative journey. So if it helps you to close your eyes, to imagine the scene, go right ahead. I won't think that you're falling asleep. So it's good. All right, so come and imagine this scene with me. We have five friends who grew up in the countryside. They've grown up, they're strong, they're capable, and with their growth comes their taste for adventure and some brattiness. As they explored more and more of their countryside, they got bored and more bored. And with like many youth in their age, they took bigger and bigger risks, egging each other on, doing stupid things. And doing stupider things. But on one Sabbath day, while racing each other by jumping across the rocks in the lake and seeing who can get to the other side the fastest, one of them fell, injuring his spine. His friends rushed to him, carried him back to shore, not sure what to do. His friend, he tries to brush it off. No, it's no biggie. He tries to get up, but he couldn't. In fact, he couldn't even feel his feet. His friends thought he was joking around. It's not the first time they've fallen, but they've never had an injury that they couldn't recover after a few weeks. But this friend, he wasn't joking. And the panic sets in. And within the week, the whole countryside has turned them into an example of. See, this is what happens when you don't study and play games all day. A crushing weight of guilt and remorse followed. What if they were a bit more careful? What if they thought a little bit more about the consequences? What if this? What if that? What if? What if? What if their friend didn't fall? And now his life is ruined as a paraplegic. Then, the friends, they've heard of a miracle worker, a healer who opens the eyes of the blind and heals the lame. Everyone who came to him was healed. And he's coming to town. They missed him coming through the first time, but now he's back, and this was the chance. And so they go, desperate. The gang comes together, carrying the friend on the mat, and they get to the house where the miracle worker is, but it's full. If only they could just get to him, they know that their friend will be healed. They just needed to get in, they just needed to get through the door. But they couldn't. Then, one of the friend points up. And the others, they nod in acknowledgement. They all had the same idea. They went up to the roof, friend and Matt in tow, and they start digging down. They start digging up the dried mud bricks that makes the roof. And it doesn't take long for them to make a hole big enough to lower their injured friend, despite all the fuss and commotion below. Surely, this healer will see our sincerity and our desperation and heal our friend. They must be thinking to themselves. They've gotten the attention of the healer now. And he looks up at them, still on the roof. And he eyes each in silence. Then he turns to the friend on the mat and says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." The friends look at each other, unsure. He needs healing. What does forgiveness have anything to do with this? A pause. Then he spoke again. What is it that you're thinking in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, forgiven are your sins, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then that friend did just that. He got up and he walked out, healed of his injury. All right. You can open your eyes now. The story of healing of the paralyzed man is quite a famous one in Christian circles. If you've been to church for long enough, you've heard this story about, you know, 6, maybe 7 times, maybe put an extra 10, 0 behind that, you know. But have you ever wondered how these 4 friends got to where they were? That they needed to come to Jesus for healing in such desperation? The story I just told you, it's just a what-if story. It's not, yeah, it's not the real story, but it's an attempt to see what could have happened if we had been there 2,000 years ago. Today, I want us to think about this story of Jesus and why he said what he said. And we can see that in the Gospel of Mark. We are told that Jesus was moved by the faith of the friends. So if you had your Bibles open, it says faith of the friends. Which led him to utter these amazing words of forgiveness. Which is entirely bizarre. Because isn't this a healing story? A man who needs healing goes to the one who can help him. He gets healed and he walks out of the door. And we've heard of these stories before, haven't we? You know, you pull something and you're basically moving around like a zombie. And then you talk to your friends and you hear this amazing chiropractor who does miracles. And so you go, and he or she does his or her magic, and you walk out the door healed. A story of healing, right? Or at least that's what's supposed to be if you skim over the story. That'd be the key points. But there's something else going on here, isn't there? Jesus is different. It's not a story of healing. At least it's not the main focus. Story of Jesus here, it's a story of forgiveness. Through the work of healing. And that's the lesson for the friends to learn. That at the core of the problem was that there was a more fundamental sickness that they needed to be taken care of. One that is, according to Jesus, easier to do. As for our friends, they might have stumbled into this profound truth because all the indicators were pointing to them seeing Jesus as just a healer, just a miracle worker. There are 2 things that I think you can see for these friends. Number one, that they were capable people. They were capable men with action that makes Bear Grylls proud. These are men of action and innovation. Unafraid of breaking social conventions. Because let's be honest, I don't think there's ever a socially acceptable norm to break into someone's roof and destroying it in the process. Number two, that they have a strong and intimate relationship with each other. They're good friends. They're willing to go the extra mile. And that there is something there to drive them into breaking these social norms. Enough to dig a hole into someone's roof just to get to this person who can heal them. And from these 2 observations, I reckon you can infer that these men were desperate. They were capable men in a state of helplessness before their friend's brokenness. There's a certain desperation as they sought the healing of this friend of theirs. And they got something right, and it was their faith. Whatever events led to the breaking down of a roof and dropping the friend down to Jesus, they had faith that Jesus would be their healer. And that's what the gospel points out in verse 5. Their faith. You'd have to imagine that these capable men have exhausted every other possible method in trying to heal their friend to no avail. And they've come to the conclusion that they, by themselves, cannot bring healing to their friend. But they can only place him at the feet of the one who can. They have faith that Jesus would heal him. And faith and healing, it's connected. See, a little later on in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his hometown. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Faith is a vital component of what Jesus is offering here. But before we get too far into that, I wonder how the friends would have taken the next words that Jesus spoke. How did it speak to each of the friends' hearts? See, we were never told how the friends reacted. We were never told how the paraplegic reacted, nor their thoughts when Jesus said, "Child, your sins are forgiven." But we know that they had faith. This is a healing story, isn't it? And yes, it was, because the man was healed, but he wasn't just healed. He was forgiven his sins. Rather than healing, Jesus saw their faith and offered forgiveness. Their faith in Jesus brought them a miracle of healing. We know that that is the case in the story, that the man walked away physically healed. But there was a bit more than that, because the gospel's been pointing it away from the actual healing story and focusing it as a story of forgiveness. And that's where we get to the second part of the story, the scribes, the teachers of the laws. Come with me to another what-if situation. And yes, you can close your eyes again if you need to. The scribe was well respected in the community. And so there was a man of God doing miraculous things. He was invited to observe. And so listen to the teaching of this healer. The house of the healer, that the healer in was full. But as a respected elder of the community, they made room for him to not just come in, but be given a seat in the house. And so he sits down, along with some of the other respected elders who also come to see this latest craze running around town. And who knows, maybe God has finally heard their pleas for rescue from the shackles of Rome and will rally his people under his banner, like in the days of Samson and Gideon. Then, all of a sudden, the roof gives way and sunlight invades the interior. And to the surprise gasps of many, there they were, those troublemaking sinners. God's punishments upon them, and particularly on the one who cannot walk. They're getting exactly what they deserve. They just continue to sin every day. They continue to break the commands of God. If you only they listened and followed the Torah, they might have not fallen so low. What is this healer saying? What? Your sins are forgiven? The scribe looks at his compatriots, acknowledging the scandalous words that this man's uttering. Yeah, this man needs forgiveness, but who is he to give it? Anyone with any knowledge of the law would know that there is no man who is qualified to forgive sins. Even the great King David himself couldn't run away from it. But who but God have the authority to forgive sins? Who has the power to forgive other than the faultless God himself? You can be a miracle worker, but how dare you assume the role of God? But then the healer turns and looks at the scribes in the eyes, saying, "What is it that you're thinking in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Forgiven are your sins,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, get up, take your mat, and go home." And then the man gets up and walks out the door, leaving the scribe pondering. What does this mean? Only God can forgive sins, yet this man is claiming he has the authority to forgive sins. Is this man greater than Moses and Abraham? Why does he make forgiveness so easy to access, when all we've known is sacrifice and blood for blood? Is forgiveness so easy that, you know, you would place it below a miracle healing? How can God give this man such power and such authority? The scribe has no choice but to give thanks to God, for truly, he's never seen anything like this before. This was special. And it was special. In the days of Jesus, the scribes were your theologians. the scholars and the thinkers, they understood that the Pentateuch, which is the books that Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible, and they thought that they, if they followed all the laws of God, they followed everything in there, then God will surely bring salvation and forgiveness of sins will come to Israel. That's what they thought. And you know what? I don't think they were entirely wrong either. They had a partial understanding of God. I mean, who else could forgive sins but God? They had unintentionally hit the nail on the head. But they failed to see how God could forgive sins through a man. They thought they understood God, but they didn't understand that God brought healing and forgiveness through Jesus. Forgiveness is the greater healing. Notice how the scholars, notice how they didn't question why Jesus offered something that the paralyzed man wasn't asking for. He knew that it was they knew that it was the greater gift that Jesus was giving the man. It's like a child coming up to a candy store and looks at you expectantly and you go, yeah, we'll just get the whole store. Jesus was offering to the paralyzed man the candy store, and the scribes knew it. They knew that it was the better gift. They just questioned how he had the means to do that because he's dressed in a jeans and t-shirt when they're expecting someone with suit and pants. It turns out that it is easier to say something that has no direct outward proof, like forgiveness, than it is for something that does have a direct outward and visible consequence, like healing. And I guess that's what Jesus is saying here. We're not talking about the actual act of forgiving, though that's something different, and healing. But it's easier to say to someone, to say that someone is forgiven, than to say to a paralyzed man, to walk. And I'll tell you why it's easier. Because anyone can say, you are forgiven. Because forgiveness stems from you, or yourself. And it's not from the other party. But you need to be a chiropractor with the magic hands to say, get up and take your mat and walk. You need to actually have to exhibit your skills for the latter. And that's the nature of forgiveness that has been given. Forgiveness is relational. Miraculous healing is supernatural. But Jesus has the authority to do both. And I'd go as far as to say that the healing that the paralyzed man received was God's blessing upon him. It's the blessing of restoration, of being made right and whole again. But how can one be blessed by God if their relationship is in strife and in conflict with God? You can't. You need reconciliation first. You need forgiveness before you can have the blessing. So it is easier to say, you are forgiven, than to say, I'll bless you with the restoration of your body, but you need to be forgiven first. So you're forgiven, and now your body's restored. It's a slightly longer sentence. For the implication of you are forgiven is blessing. And that's a profound truth. And it ends with God glorified in verse 12. Jesus is healer. Jesus is forgiver. Jesus is God. This story only makes sense if Jesus is God. The friends came to Jesus with their set of expectations. They expected healing, but what they got was restoration. Not just the physical restoration, the healing of the paralyzed man, but a relational restoration with God in forgiveness. The scribes came to Jesus with their set of expectations. They expected Jesus to be this small town grassroots healer and teacher, but what they got was God in the flesh. Who has the authority to forgive sins but God alone? And they experienced for themselves the God who forgive. The Gospel of Mark is trying to tell us that the scope of the problem we face is bigger than we think. The scope of the solution is bigger than we can afford, but Jesus is the answer. Humanity is broken. You'd be a fool not to notice it. We get sick. There's conflict everywhere. Jealousy and greed is rampant. But the problem that sits under all of this brokenness is sin. our turning away from God, our rebellion to forsake God's way for us to live, and to live our own way, to define our own sense of what is good and what is evil. That's sin. And you can see the effects of sin in the world. Good is now bad and bad is now good. Abortion is liberation. Love is love, which means any atrocity, lying and cheating, it's all okay if it's done in the name of love. We get to define what's good and what's evil now. And so we define evil as good and revel in evil in the guise of goodness. We have a fundamental problem of sin. And the solution is God's forgiveness and God's subsequent restoration. The paralyzed man was saved through faith and given a forgiveness that was not of his efforts. He was restored as a consequence. We have a fundamental problem of sin, and we need God's forgiveness. And we do receive his forgiveness in Jesus through faith in him. Our restored relationship with God means restoration and blessing to come. It is promised and it is coming. We have a fundamental problem with sin, and Jesus initiates the forgiveness of sin. We're following the journey of Jesus on this path to forgiveness, and that is where he ends up, on the cross. To initiate the act of forgiveness for sin, of sins for us. He died on the cross to take away the penalty of sin for us, so that we can be seen as righteous before God. That restoration, it's already here. It's already for us, and it's available for us right here and right now. And so, are you struggling in desperation, in healing, for healing and for restoration? Whether it be physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, are you seeking and searching for answers and for resolution? Come to Jesus. Are you still in conflict with God? Have you put on the wrong sets of expectations on Jesus and wondering why he's not meeting these expectations? There's a more fundamental problem that we have, and Jesus has already offered that solution. His hand is extended to everyone, and he's extending it to you now, you and I, here. Have you grasped hold of it yet? Child, your sins are forgiven, says the Lord Jesus. Accept his hand and let your brokenness be restored. Accept his hand and rejoice. Glorify God because he's offering this hand to you on his own accord. Not through our efforts and struggles. Accept his hand and put your faith in Jesus and let restoration reign in your life. Brothers and sisters who've already accepted Jesus into your life, rejoice and praise God. Because Jesus is God. And he gives us the grace of forgiveness. So how can we do anything other than praise him who loves us so much that he would take our burdens and lay it upon himself? Isn't that an amazing grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a loving God. That through Jesus that you have given us forgiveness. That you would initiate forgiveness, that you would stick your hand out to us when we're in the miry clay, when we were helpless and desperate. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Help us now to praise you. Help us now to glorify you. Help us now to remember everything that you have done for us. And let us remember it throughout the week. And we just pray that we'll be able to rejoice in all of that and praise you continually in every waking moment. So Lord, we pray and we glorify you, God in the highest. Amen.